Today we're carrying on the reading in 1 Samuel, we're at chapter 3. It's on page 274 if you've got one of the church black Bibles. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel," and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Thanks, Michael, for reading that for us. We're just going to pray as we begin. A very short, very simple prayer. One taken more or less directly from the passage. Why don't you bow your heads and let's just pray. Speak, Lord. We, your servants, are listening. Amen. How does God work in the world? That's the question I want us to start off thinking about this morning. How is God going to change the world? Because many people would agree, wouldn't they, that the world does need changing. We saw only yesterday thousands marching in protest against President Trump's inauguration. 8 years after Barack Obama surfed into office on a wave of "change has come to America." It feels to people on both sides of the political divide that now, more than ever, change needs to come again. So how is God going to change the world? Or how is God going to build the church? It's easy, isn't it, to look at the state of the church and bemoan it. You know, there's doctrinal error, moral compromise, declining numbers, and as far as society is concerned, at any rate, increasing irrelevance. How is Jesus going to fulfill that great promise to build the church such that the gates of hell will not prevail against it? How will God build a church in Sheffield, in America, in Brazil? What's his strategy? What do we need? Well, in many ways, 1 and 2 Samuel, which we're working our way through on Sunday mornings, are books all about how God works in the world, how he establishes his kingdom, how, well, about the sort of God that he is, about the sort of people he wants, about the sort of leaders he chooses. Already, actually, from the first couple of chapters, we've learned some important things, some important kind of prerequisites, I suppose, for how God works, things that are essential to his strategy. Let's recap. From Hannah's story, we learned that we have a sovereign Lord, a God who rules the world in power, and he works through a humble servant like Hannah. And his plan, from the end of Hannah's prayer, is to provide his people with an anointed king. And then last week, from the story of Hophni and Phinehas, the corrupt priests, we learn that we have a judging Lord who will not let evil go unpunished, who rejects disobedient servants. But he's also at work in small ways in that passage to provide his people with a faithful priest. And young Samuel, who's growing up in the service of the Lord, is kind of a picture of that. He's kind of a mini priest in that chapter. And then today, from 1 Samuel 3, we'll learn that we have a speaking Lord whose act of revealing himself is key to how he works in the world. And he works through a listening servant, one who will become a faithful prophet. This is who God is. This is how God works in the world. That's what we learn in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel. He's a sovereign Lord who works through a humble servant. He's a judging Lord who rejects disobedient servants. And he's a speaking Lord who works through a listening servant. And his strategy for changing the world, for building the church, for saving and strengthening his people, involves a faithful prophet, a faithful priest, an anointed king. That's how God builds churches, changes lives. So let's get into today's passage. You've got a sneak preview at the bottom there already. We're going to see that God is a speaking Lord, and he works through a listening servant. Pretty simple stuff, really, but really important for us to know. So firstly, a speaking Lord. Just have a look in your Bibles at the first verse of chapter 3. It's a bleak picture, isn't it? Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. It's a terrible situation, really, for God's people. God is largely silent. It's not that he never speaks. A man of God popped up at the end of chapter 2 to pronounce judgment on Eli's sons. But the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Doesn't say explicitly, but I expect it's an act of God's judgment, actually, on these wicked priests that, you know, they have stopped listening to his voice, so he's going to stop speaking. And look at verse 2. I mean, at a surface level, it's just a description of Eli in his old age, but I think you can't help but take it as symbolic of the spiritual situation more generally. Eli's eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. There was no frequent vision. God's people, the leaders of God's people, were left kind of fumbling around in the dark. Now, in some respects, that couldn't be more different from our day, could it? I mean, we've got the Bible in our hands, on our laps. The word of the Lord is, at one level, anything but rare. You know, you can go on the internet and find it. You've got it on your smartphone, your tablet, your Kindle, whatever. But I still think it's worth just pausing, just to compare our situation with Samuel's, because there are still ways in which the word of the Lord can be rare in our world, in our lives. It's widely available, but it's often widely ignored. It's widely ignored in our nations. It's somewhat ignored in some of our churches. And it's really easy, isn't it, for us to ignore the word of the Lord in our own lives. What would it mean for the word of the Lord to be rare in your life? Well, perhaps it might look like this. Perhaps your Bible just mostly sits on your bedside table and never really gets read. It might mean that you rarely, if ever, speak of the Bible, of Jesus, with your spouse or your children. It might mean that, yeah, you read it, but you only read your favourite bits that make you feel good about yourself, and you disregard passages that you find somewhat challenging, that bits that don't fit with the sort of thing that you think God ought to be saying. Is the word of the Lord rare in your life, in your home? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Because we're called as Christians to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and, you know, the situation in Samuel's day is basically the opposite, isn't it? It's a dark situation in 1 Samuel 3, but it's not a hopeless situation. Just have a look at verse 3. More words which, you know, at one level, they're just describing the lighting situation in the temple. But again, I think they just have a real resonance. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. There is hope. because there is about to be a voice in the darkness. Things are about to change. God is about to intervene. Verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. And then we have this sort of slightly funny sequence where Samuel keeps waking Eli up because he thinks that it's Eli who's calling him. And eventually Eli figures out what's going on, and he tells Samuel to go and, you know, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears," and the message is delivered. But across that kind of back and forth that there is in the rest of the chapter, I just want us to quickly just draw out three things that we can learn about how God speaks. Firstly, he speaks personally. Verse 4, it just says, the Lord called Samuel. But in verse 6, the Lord addresses him by name. Samuel. I don't know whether you'd like to have God audibly address you by name. That's probably a bit hard for us to imagine what that might be like. It's highly unusual. It's not how God normally chooses to speak to us. But that doesn't mean that the main way he does speak to us through the Bible is any less personal. And, you know, you can flick through your New Testament and you won't find the letter to the church in Sheffield. There isn't a personal epistle to me, Dave Crofts. But the Bible is still God's word to me personally, to us corporately, but also to us as individuals. God speaks to us person to person. He's a personal God who speaks to us personally. And I think that just makes our Bible study a really exciting prospect, doesn't it? We are being personally addressed by our speaking God. You know, the God of all creation, the "Who is like you, God of heaven" song, God that we sang about at the start, speaks to us personally. He's speaking to us now as we read his word. It's remarkable, isn't it? He speaks to us personally. Secondly, God speaks to us patiently. I think God's patience with Samuel and Eli is, again, it's remarkable, isn't it? He doesn't give up at the first sign of mistaken identity. He doesn't rage at Samuel for not being able to figure out that it's him, the Lord, speaking. Three times he calls Samuel until he gets the response he's looking for. And I don't know whether you've experienced this in your Christian life, but God is ever so gracious and patient in the way he speaks to us, isn't he? The number of times God has to tell me stuff before I get it into my thick head and hard heart about, you know, sins that I need to repent of, ways in which I need to change my understanding, become more like Jesus, trust the gospel. God is ever so patient in the way he speaks to us, isn't he? It takes us a lifetime, and probably more really, to learn a lot of the lessons that we need to learn in the Christian life. But God patiently keeps on speaking to us as we open his word day by day, as we sit under its authority week by week in church. God speaks patiently. And the third thing I want us to notice is that God speaks powerfully. That is, what God says happens. His word gets stuff done. The message that the Lord gives to Samuel is not a very pleasant one, is it? He's a bit in at the deep end. He's told in verses 11 to 14 that God will bring judgment on Eli's family because of the corruption of their priesthood. And those verses emphasize this kind of, I will fulfill what I have spoken. I've said it, I'm going to do it. That's the aspect of God's word that we see there. And if you're able to make it to your gospel team during the week this week, we'll actually see some of this word coming true in what happens to Eli and to his sons. We know from Hannah's song that the Lord is the God of knowledge, and that by him actions are weighed. And the actions of Eli and his sons have been weighed and found wanting, and so judgment is coming. God's word is a powerful word. As he says through the prophet Isaiah, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. And, you know, that explains Samuel's experience in verse 19, doesn't it? And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. It's a poetic way of saying that what God said, Samuel said, and what Samuel said, God did. And so, verse 20, all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the first verse of chapter 4, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. It's a massive turnaround, isn't it, from the start of the chapter? We started off with a situation where the word of God was rare, and by the end of the chapter, the word of God is repeated and widespread. God has revealed himself to his people through his prophet by his word. The Lord has spoken. There is hope for this story in 1 Samuel. There is hope for the world. God is speaking. God is on the move. But again, though, we find ourselves living, I think, at an even more exciting moment in history. Keep a finger in 1 Samuel. Just flick forward in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first four verses of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. I'll see if I can give you a page number as well. I'll speed things along. Page 1203, if you have one of the church Bibles. Hebrews 1. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Example, Samuel. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Do you get what the writer to the Hebrews is saying there? In the past, God spoke by his prophets. But now he has spoken by his Son, by the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's a privilege beyond what we can probably grasp to have in our hands God's word made paper. But God's word made paper is only a means to an end. The end is that we come to know God's word made flesh. I mean, we love the Bible, don't we? And I hope that the Bible will always be very dear to us as Christians. But we don't worship the Bible. We worship the Lord Jesus, to whom it points. Striking, I think, the similarities between Samuel's time and Jesus' time. The people in Samuel's day were in desperate need of revelation. God was silent. And didn't Jesus arrive in similar circumstances? You know, you've got a 400-year kind of silent period, I suppose, between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament. And then Jesus came. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he didn't sort of come and go like the repeated sort of visits it seems like Samuel had from the Lord. When Jesus came, he came and he stayed. He came and he walked and talked and spoke about how anyone who had seen him had seen the Father. Jesus came and he stayed, and he's still here, living in his followers by his Spirit, who takes God's word made paper and writes it on our hearts, applying those spiritual truths of the Bible to our lives to give us spiritual life. The Lord is still speaking today, and so there is hope. The Lord is speaking through his word. He's speaking through his Son, speaking of his Son. There's hope for our nations, there's hope for our churches, there is hope for your life. Because God is speaking. He's never stopped speaking. He's speaking his personal, patient, powerful word. And God's word to us today is the same as it was to those disciples who saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain in Mark 9. Do you remember that scene? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And that brings us to the second focus of the chapter in terms of what it teaches us about how God works. God is a speaking Lord, and he works through a listening servant. Turn back to 1 Samuel 3. Eli's advice to Samuel in verse 9 is good advice, isn't it? Go and lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And that word servant is a really important one because it tells us Samuel's fundamental attitude to the Lord and his word. Actually, Samuel starts the chapter already in a position of being a servant, doesn't he? It says, verse 1, that he's ministering to the Lord. And verse 3, he's lying down in the presence of the Lord next to the ark. I mean, he kind of couldn't be physically closer to God. Of course, we're told in verse 7 that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And that phrase is really striking, actually, because the same words were used to describe Hophni and Phinehas, those evil priests in chapter 2. And I think we're meant to make a comparison. We're meant to hear verse 7, Samuel did not know the Lord and think, why, what's he going to do? When God speaks, is he going to go the way of Hophni and Phinehas and reject the word of the Lord? Or is he going to accept it? And of course he accepts it, doesn't it? He listens. He receives the word of the Lord as it really is. The Lord himself speaking to him and giving him a message to pass on. As we've said, it's a tough message, a message of judgment to the man who is essentially his guardian and his boss at this point in his life. No wonder verse 15, Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But he's a faithful listener, a faithful prophet. He tells Eli everything. He receives God's word, and he repeats God's word to the man who needs it to hear it. And actually, I mean, credit to Eli at this point, because for all his faults, he does listen to what God has said, in spite of the fact that it's a terrible word of judgment for him. He says, verse 18, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Samuel, and to an extent Eli, is presented to us in this chapter as a model of a listening servant. And in that respect, I think we can learn a lot from him. I think it was the pastor Eugene Peterson who said that listening is the fundamental discipline of the Christian life. And I think that's right. I mean, if we want this church to grow, if we want to love Jesus more and become more like him and be more successful in sharing him with others, we must be a listening church, a listening people. We must open our ears to the voice of God as he reveals himself to us in Scripture. And we must, like Samuel, be prepared to repeat even its hard truths to those who need to hear it. But I want to say as we finish that I don't think the main point of the chapter is for us to be like Samuel. I think actually we need to recognize that we have a prophet greater than Samuel, and we need to listen to him. If we're anyone in this little story in 1 Samuel 3, we're the people of Israel, and Jesus is our Samuel. Jesus is not just the speaking Lord of the first point. Jesus is the ultimate listening servant of the second point. It's remarkable when you read through John's Gospel in particular how often Jesus describes what he's doing as listening to his Father and passing it on to his followers. He says, so John 15 verse 15 for example, he says to his disciples, I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. It's a sort of funny thing to think of, really. Jesus, who's, you know, a member of the Trinity, has been God for eternity past, as listening to his Father. But that's how he describes it. Because Jesus is trying to teach us that he's the prophet with a capital P. He's the ultimate listener to God, who faithfully then can tell us what God says. Samuel takes the word of God from the presence of the Lord. Remember where he is, he's next to the ark. He takes the word of God from the presence of God to the people of God. And Jesus is the same thing, doesn't he? He takes the word of God from the presence of God to the people of God, except Jesus does it in, you know, 10-foot-high flashing neon capital letters with a volume turned up to 11, because Jesus is, he is God. As John writes in his gospel, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus, the living word, was in the presence of God from eternity past, in the beginning, with God, as God. And so, if we want to know where to go for accurate information about who God is and what God is like, well, we go to Jesus, don't we? Because in his incredible grace, he left the brightness of heaven to enter the darkness of our world. The ultimate prophet, suffering the ultimate loss. And he did it because the way that God works in our world, the only hope for our world is a speaking God and a listening servant. And Jesus is both of those things. So yes, we must listen like Samuel does. But we must praise God for Jesus, who faithfully tells us what God is like, reveals God to us. You know, there's a great deal of skepticism, isn't there, about world leaders and, you know, who can we trust? Can we really trust anybody? Isn't it all just spin? As Christians, we do not need to have that fear concerning our Lord Jesus. He faithfully reveals God to us. The world, the church, my life, your life, it's all in desperate need of God's revelation, of God speaking to us. And the Lord has met that need in his Son. And so today and every day, let us praise him and let us listen to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you for sending your Son into the world that we might know you. We pray that we would indeed listen to him. We pray that we would be people who listen to him as he speaks to us through the Bible, that we would indeed love the Bible, but that we would never treat the Bible as an end in itself, but we would always be seeking to nurture that personal relationship with you that comes through close reading of the scriptures and meditation on them. We pray that you'd help us to, having received your word, to repeat it to others, that we might boldly share the message of Christ, this great gospel of salvation, to a world that desperately needs to hear it, even though, as we know, bits of it are not palatable to hear. Please strengthen us, Lord, for this task, and we pray that in your name. Amen. We're going to sing a final song.